15 years since the horrific attacks of 9/11. Since then, we as a nation and others have been involved in a very physical war, a very visible war against terrorism, radical Islamic terrorism, not against Islam, not against Muslims, but against radical Islamic terrorists. But we've also, as believers, been involved in another war, which is behind the scenes, but is just as real, and that is a spiritual war. A war ultimately against good, against evil, and God against Satan and demonic powers. Truth against lies. And as you turn to Ephesians 6, as we apparently this today finish our series in Ephesians, which I think started just after President Lincoln was sworn in, I believe, on this 15th anniversary of 9/11. But you know, 5 years ago, on the 10th anniversary of 9/11, the Lord led me and led us to tell our story, Calvary's story, of our experience of 9/11. And I wrote it, but you all helped me write it. And many of you have your own testimonies in this book. And here's what we said in the introduction. This introduction of the book, A Time for Hope, which is Calvary's story of our experience of 9/11 and our ministry in the midst of 9/11. The purpose of this book is to inspire hope in the face of terrorism. For this to happen, we must think biblically about 9/11, terrorism, and Islam. There are other important perspectives, of course, the political, sociological, psychological, historical, and religious. But the focus here is biblical. Don't be too quick to write such a perspective off. At its root, religious terrorism is a deadly plague. Hate and murder are the poisonous byproducts of a diseased spirituality, morality, and ideology. Therefore, Islamic terrorism cannot be defeated by military, political, and economic means alone. They are necessary, absolutely, but they're not sufficient. Truth is also required, spiritual and moral truth, and a discerning worldview. The Bible has proven for 3,500 years that it knows a little something about such things. The Apostle Paul, formerly known as the terrorist Saul, knows better than anyone the formula for ultimately defeating terrorism. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought to make it captive and obedient to Christ, 2 Corinthians 10. A biblical perspective will equip us to better understand Islam and to wage total war, not against the Muslim people, but against terrorism. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 6, which is written to encourage us in this spiritual warfare, using the physical imagery of a Roman soldier and how a Roman soldier himself was dressed and equipped. That's why in Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 14, the first element of the armor mentioned is the belt of truth, because that belt tied everything together in the outfit of the soldier. And we looked at that last time. And we looked at the fact that the belt of truth enables us to combat the lies. And we went to Genesis 3 and we saw the five major lies that take place in spiritual warfare. And they're all straight from the pit of hell. And the first lie is, you can't trust the God of the Bible. He's unfair, he's unjust, he's greedy, and all the rest of it. And then secondly, therefore you can't trust his word, the Bible. Because if you can't trust the one who wrote it, then you can't trust the book. There's so much uncertainty in the book. There's so much contradiction in the book. And we looked at that last time. The third lie is the lie that says, therefore, there's no hell, there's no judgment to come. And there's no ultimate death. You're free from ultimate death, hell, and judgment. Therefore, the fourth lie, you can be God. You can be God. All is one. All is God. I am God. And finally, you can have knowledge far more powerful and life-changing in the occult than you can ever find in the Bible or in the gospel. Those are the lies. That's the warfare, amen? And so we move today to the rest of the armor that we are called to wear and the equipment we're called to use. Notice the next piece of armor is the breastplate of righteousness. You see verse 14 as well? Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Interesting term. Now, for the Roman soldier, this breastplate was a protective vest, the same idea that our police officers and our soldiers apply, is that vest. And it, in the case of the Roman soldier, it was made of really tough leather. Sometimes it was made of bone as well, some of it, other hardened materials, and it basically protected vital organs, because that area is, as many of us who were in the military learned and practiced, that is the kill zone. And so it protected the heart and the lungs and so forth, amen, the vital organs. In that day, from swords, from spears, from arrows. And the Lord says, where to wear in the spiritual battle this breastplate, this protective vest? And he calls it, though, righteousness. So righteousness protects us, protects our vital organs, you might say, in a spiritual sense. Now, what does that mean? It begins with, but it means more than just imputed righteousness. It begins with the moment we say, yes, Lord, I trust you, forgive me, come into my life. We become a believer, we're justified. Christ's righteousness is imputed to our account. He takes all our debits, all our sin, and we get his righteousness. So one day when God sees us, he sees us in Christ's righteousness, amen? And that's the breastplate that protects us for eternity. Is the righteousness of Christ by faith. It's a gift. But it also includes the sense of practical righteousness, sanctification, that God is making us more and more day by day like Jesus Christ, amen? And we see that transformation, and we are blessed by that transformation. And this practical righteousness, this holiness, day by day, the holiness more and more of what? Of spirit, our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, our behavior, and the body. Holiness of the body as well. And this practical holiness protects our hearts from idolatry and from the temptation to greed and to power and to narcissism and to materialism and to hedonism. this righteousness, amen? It protects us. That's why the Lord says in Matthew chapter 6, nobody can serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. He said, you got to guard your heart. And then he says, that's why seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, this righteousness from God. And therefore, all these other things you need will be provided by your heavenly Father. But that's why he talks about this righteousness keeping us from worshiping, trying to worship God and materialism. That's why Jesus himself in Luke chapter 4, when he was tempted by Satan, Jesus being filled with the Spirit of God, Satan tempted him, said, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world, all the power, all the glory, all the riches. I'll give you all of it for a time. It's actually been entrusted to me, Satan said. And Jesus responded, it is written, the truth says, you shall worship God and you shall worship only God and no one and nothing else. And literally, Jesus, in his own righteousness, resisted the temptation to power and materialism and authority and riches, which would be given to him, and then he wouldn't even have to go to the cross. See, that's his righteousness, protecting him, amen, his heart. Look over at Luke 19 for a moment. We'll come back to Ephesians 6. That's why a man named Zacchaeus, and you know the story, Luke 19, starting in verse 8, I want to look at. Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, a Jewish guy who was working with the Roman occupiers, ripping off his own people, the Israelis, and also sleeping with the enemy, Rome. He was despised by his fellow countrymen. And he was even despised by Rome, but they used him. And one day, Jesus came to town and said to him, Zacchaeus, get out of that tree, man. I got to come to your house. We got to talk. And that's the day Zacchaeus put his faith in Yeshua, Messianic, the Messiah, Mashiach. And it changed him. Zacchaeus now had the breastplate of righteousness. He had Christ in him, and Christ was also practically sanctifying him, making him more holy. And so we get in Luke 19 to verse 8, and Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, now, behold, half of my goods I give to the poor now. You've changed my heart. I'm no longer that greedy, ambitious, control freak, power trip kind of guy. You've changed me. Now I'm going to give half of everything I own to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, which is a little comical, if I have, he knew he had and he meant that he had, I'm going to restore it fourfold. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, since he's also a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus had the breastplate of righteousness. It protected him from the greed and the injustice and the power trips. Amen? As he withstood those temptations to continue to be the man that he used to be. Gives us hope, does it not? Glory to God. Back to Ephesians 6. That's the breastplate of righteousness. Also, he says in verse 15, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So now our shoes are ready with the gospel of peace. And of course, what we want to do immediately with this is jump to evangelism, and evangelism's a part of this. But it's not the only part of this, and I want to share that with you. Now, it's interesting, the Roman soldier, his combat boots, and all of us who've served know what the combat boots are like, right? The Roman soldier's combat boots were studded with nails. That's how they made them. They studded them with nails, and that allowed them to grip the ground. A little bit like the idea of those who play golf when before they had these other eco-friendly cleats, you used to have the steel cleats, remember? They would dig right into the ground, give you great foundation, great traction, right? And so these were studded, and they gave the soldier a very strong foundation as they fought. So for the believer, this gospel of peace, this footwear, begins with experiencing peace with God. See, the first thing this talks about is we are armored with the gospel of peace. It begins with us being at peace with God, no longer under the judgment of God. Like Romans 5:1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Peace with God. And so we no longer are under judgment. We're not at war with God anymore. He says, you're equipped in the battle to know you're one with God now. And as you're one with God, we also experience the peace of God, moment by moment. I want you to see this. We'll come back to Ephesians, turn one book ahead to the Philippians, chapter 4. We now have the peace of God, which guards our hearts and minds in Christ. As we talk to God about everything, and by his power, no longer are anxious about anything. Although that's a lifetime to master that. Amen? But we read in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses knowledge beyond our understanding, it's so amazing and immense, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Will guard your thoughts. Will guard your emotions. Because of his great love. Finally, brothers, sisters, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, think about these things, and what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the shoes that we wear as believers that are ready with the gospel of peace. Ministers first to us this peace of God, amen? This God of peace. My precious, beautiful wife Sandy and I have drawn on this God of peace and trusted in the peace of God in this last year, and thank you for your prayers. 1 year ago today, September 11th, 2015, our wonderful 39-year-old son Josh passed away suddenly and is with the Lord, leaving the beautiful, precious wife and four beautiful daughters. We've been with them so, so much, and we always will. But we have drawn on the peace of God that passes understanding, amen? It is part of the beautiful armor that God has given to us, along with the love and the prayers and the grace of his people. So we thank you so much. And then, of course, this shoes ready for peace, the gospel of peace. Then we become peacemakers, witnesses according to the gospel. Like Isaiah 52:7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him or her who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. We become witnesses, amen? We share the good news, the gospel. What a privilege. A couple months ago, when I was heading up to see my four granddaughters, Josh's beautiful girls, I told you about going to the little dance with Lainey, our youngest granddaughter there, and how she couldn't wait for Pop-Up to come and do her little school dance with her, her special someone dance. And on the way up, remember I told you about the McDonald's I stopped in? And there was nobody there, and a guy about four booths away saw my Yankee hat and started talking to me. And he was an ex-con who was on parole, and he saw the Yankee hat. We started talking. He knew I was a pastor. I told him I was a pastor. He says, I need to be the man I need to be. Shared the gospel, prayed over him in the middle of McDonald's, and this was on my way to love on my granddaughters, amen? So I had an opportunity to be an instrument of peace for this young man, Nick, and I've prayed for him ever since. Glory to God. That's why the woman of Samaria, that we're going to look at in more detail in 2 weeks when we start our series, Things That Matter with Worship. That passage in John 4 uses in John's gospel the word worship more than anywhere else in the context of the woman of Samaria. And after she came to know the Lord, when she said, remember, we know the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he'll tell us all these things. And Jesus said, woman, the one you speak with, I am the Messiah. She dropped everything and ran back to the town, and she said, come and see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? And through her witness, many in that village came to Christ because she was now grounded with the God of peace, no longer under the guilt, the shame. And she had the peace of God now. Amen? What a powerful witness. Glory to God. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. The shield of faith. Actually, that was the large shield that each Roman soldier carried. This was a big shield, 2.5 feet by 4 feet. Can you imagine? That is a shield. And that's why when they fought, as no army ever had done before, in formation, you've seen some of the movies that caricature this and portray this, when they, in battle formation, locked those shields, and they moved forward like a tank. You couldn't penetrate that. It's like trying to get into a turtle shell. Powerful protection. Amen? And that's faith, he says. For the believer, of course, this is moment by moment trust in God. First in his character, who he says he is. And then, of course, in his power and his provision moment by moment. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. And in his promises. Because he what? He always keeps? Always keeps his promises. And as this faith in him and his character, promises and his power, his love, as it grows, we extinguish, he says, all the flaming darts of the evil one. That is, we stand against the temptation to satisfy ourselves instead of honoring God. And whatever that may come, and it comes to each of us differently. We all have a different weakness, a different propensity to some area of moral rebellion. Amen? But the faith in him, that's the danger in our evangelical so-called world today. You can't even tell what's evangelical anymore, really, but it's in the prosperity gospel, which doesn't tell you to have faith in God. It tells you to have faith in faith. See, that is idolatry. And that's why they don't have any problem ripping everybody off, because the conscience is long gone. That's how Joseph in Genesis 37 stood strong. Remember the story. I won't turn there now because of time, but Genesis 37, he suffered the greatest betrayal you can suffer. He was almost murdered and then sold into slavery by his own flesh and blood, his own brothers. Then he gets to Egypt and he gets working for Potiphar. And one day Potiphar's wife, day in and day out, starts to hit on him sexually. She's attracted to this handsome young man. And we read in, we will read Genesis 39, just a couple of verses. Genesis 39, we read about where his faith really was and where he got his power to stand strong against this immorality. Genesis 39, verse 6. So Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge, under Joseph's command, and because of him, Potiphar had no concern about anything but the food that he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, and after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused, and he said to her, notice, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. How can I do this evil thing and sin and transgress my God? His faith in God, his worship, his holiness before God strengthened this young man. And that is the shield of faith. As God is as real and hopefully even more real to us than even the people around us. Thank you, Lord. And God promised Joseph in that wilderness that I will be with you, and he was, and I will use you, and he did, and I will heal you right in Egypt, and he did, because of his faith. 1,000 years later, when David faced Goliath, he didn't win that battle because David was such a good soldier. He was just a kid. He was a shepherd. He was untrained. Goliath came at him with a spear, a sword, all these things. And David basically won that battle because God won that battle. He said, "You have ridiculed and dishonored the armies of the living God. My God is alive," he said. "And my God is personal. And my God is mighty. You come to me in the name of your gods. I come to you in the name of the God of hosts. And my God is sovereign. The battle belongs to him," he said. The shield of faith. We know this living, personal, mighty, sovereign God as well. Amen? That is a shield. And notice, back to Ephesians. The helmet of salvation, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation. Interesting. For the Roman soldier, this heavy and very hot helmet. They fought in the deserts and everything with these hot, heavy helmets. But they protected the head. And that, of course, along with the chest, the head, the kill zones. As our soldiers wear helmets to protect them. For the believer, the emphasis is upon the renewed mind. Protect your head, protect your mind. And it particularly relates to the assurance of God's love and grace in our lives. So the helmet of salvation protects us when we think because of Satan's lies, as he is the accuser of the brethren, that God doesn't really love us anymore because we haven't been good enough. We haven't worked hard enough. We haven't been faithful enough. And the Lord says, it's all about grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. And then he says to us, my sheep hear my voice in John 10. And they follow me, and I give them everlasting life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone ever snatch them out of my hand and my Father's hand. My Father, who's given the believers to me, is greater than all. No one will ever rob them of the love of God. That's the helmet of salvation, amen? The helmet of salvation. When we weren't good enough, and we never were and never will be, Christ was good enough. Trust him today if you're still here without him today. He's your righteousness today. That's why Job had this helmet of righteousness in the Old Testament. He lost everything, just about. He lost his children. He lost his health. He lost his livelihood. For a time, he lost his mind. He almost lost his wife and his marriage. And then he says in Job 19, and I want to read this to you, the book just before the Psalms, Job 19, look at verse 21. He was hurting desperately, but he had this helmet of salvation. Chapter 19, verse 21. Have mercy on me, O you my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you, like God, pursue me? Why are you not satisfied with my flesh? This man was hurting beyond words. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that my iron pen and lead would be engraved in a rock forever. In the midst of it all, then he said, with the helmet of salvation, the renewed mind and understanding, for I know that my Redeemer lives today. And at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, and my heart faints within me. That's why we use this text last Easter. I know my Redeemer lives. Amen. I know that he's with me, and I am assured of his love forever. It's the helmet of salvation. And notice, finally, and we'll begin to close here in the next 5 minutes or so, back to Ephesians 6, the sword of the Spirit. You see verse 17 also? Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. For the Roman soldier, sword was their only offensive weapon. For the regular grunt, right? The regular infantryman, this was his weapon. An offensive weapon, the only one he had. Now, for the believer, it's the Scriptures. That's why in Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, the Scriptures, the Word of God, is living and it's active and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. Meaning he brings conviction, it brings judgment, and it also gives life. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples truly, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus prayed for us in John 17, Father, sanctify them in the truth. thy word is truth. In Luke 4, when Jesus was filled with the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, every time he was tempted, he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." Evidencing the fact that a major part of what it means to be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled and led by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. Not in a sanctimonious, legalistic sense, but in a free, loving, gracious sense. That's why Stephen, in the book of Acts, chapter 6, when those resisting him in the gospel opposed him, he shared in Acts 6 and 7, the history of Israel from the scriptures in a powerful way, to the point where it said they could not stand against the wisdom and the insight with which he shared with them. That's why later, when he was martyred at the feet of a terrorist named Saul, he quoted in his response the prophet Amos and the prophet Isaiah, because the word given by the Spirit empowered his witness even unto death. Amen? The sword of the Spirit. And eventually led even Saul to faith when the Lord said on the road to Damascus, "It's hard for you, isn't it, to kick against the goads? You're a terrorist in the middle of a murder spree. Anybody looking at you outwardly would never know that you're under conviction. And you've been under conviction since Stephen's murder. But nobody can see it. But it's there. And now you belong to me," he said. Glory to God. And notice finally in Ephesians 6. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak, he says. Prayer is not listed as an element of the armor of the Roman soldier. But every military needs communications, do they not? When communications break down, armies die. And so for the believer, prayer is the communication. God speaks in his word and we inhale it, and we speak to God in prayer as we exhale it. Amen? It's spiritual breathing, communication. The word and prayer, the word and prayer. Oxygen and CO2, oxygen and CO2. That's how it works. That's how Daniel, and I, because of time, I won't go to Daniel, but in all the prayers of Daniel, he prayed always first, "Forgive our sin, Lord, as a nation. Make us a righteous nation again. Forgive my sin, Lord, and then set us free again one day. Bring us healing." Even as Babylon was trying to convert the identities of Daniel and his friends and to pervert their values and subvert their loyalties and all that took place there, Daniel was praying and praying and praying all the time. Amen? Part of the persecuted body of believers. And notice verse 21 and following, and I really will finish this. "So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing." Oh, by the way, before we go there, it's always interesting about the persecuted church, as it was in these verses before. When you pray for them, we always pray first for protection generally. And you know, when you ask them, they never pray for protection. They never do. They always pray for power and faithfulness and that their witness will bear fruit. Amen? Isn't that interesting? Now, next week, Lord willing, we're going to start a new series, Things That Matter. Worship, connect, and serve for the next 6 weeks. Worship, connect, and serve. Things that matter. Notice what we get in these last three verses, which is interesting. We get worship, connect, and serve. That's how Paul finishes Ephesians. He starts in a different order. He starts with serve. So that you also may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and what? Faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. They had a niche to serve. That was their calling, to serve God in that way. And then notice the connecting to one another. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers. You see the connection. You see the camaraderie, the love, the unity, the esprit de corps. You see it? We're going to talk about that. And then it all begins with the worship. It's the foundation. You see that? Love with faith from what? From who? From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. It all starts with the worship. And that's where we start next week, Lord willing, in Isaiah chapter 6. With Isaiah's worship of God, and we're calling this message Starstruck. The only one to be starstruck with is God. In the name of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, and all God's amazed and willing to connect and worship and serve people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful grace, your love. Touch that man or woman still without Christ today. May this be the day of salvation. As they say, yes, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, as we must all do. And then may we grow in grace, Lord. Fight the fight faithfully. Be found faithful, good, and faithful servant. Strengthen each one now, Lord, in the area we're most weak. In your wonderful name, amen.